The church in Laodicea illustrates for us this evening how it is possible to have wrong thoughts of ourselves. The Laodicean church thought that everything was going all right for them spiritually, that all was well with their soul. If I can use the vernacular of today, they thought they had arrived. However, the Apostle John saw in his vision quite the opposite. He describes them as being neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. When John describes them as being lukewarm, he does not mean that their spiritual temperature was moderate. If our Lord is dealing with temperature, then you would think that our Lord would be greatly encouraged and even pleased with the church at Laodicea for being lukewarm. But he's not. John describes Laodicea to be like water when it's tepid, when it's lukewarm. It has a tendency, and in many cases, to cause the stomach to feel a bit queasy or sick. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said to Laodicea with great abhorrence, "Because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out. You're making me sick." Do you remember the characteristics of the church in Laodicea? Now, we read over them very quickly, but let me again just summarize them to you. They thought of themselves as self-sufficient and self-satisfied. They said in verse 17, "Because thou sayest," and this is our Lord speaking about them, this is the indictment, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked." The church at Laodicea thought of themselves as being just self-sufficient. They were rich and increased with goods. They had need of nothing. They made the statement because they were an industrious church. I'm sure they did not let a lot of grass grow underneath their feet. They had physicians who worked diligently and produced an ointment that would help eyes to heal. Also, they were involved in the textile industry, manufacturing a fine, glossy black garment that was sold and exported throughout the world. Sadly, their self-sufficiency and satisfaction produced in them a complacent and an indifference or an indifferent attitude towards spiritual things. It was a church in many ways that learned how to go through the motions of religion, which resulted then in spiritual pride. I can only guess that they were faithful in their attendance. They regularly paid their tithes and they publicly praised the Lord. Laodicea thought that they were on the threshold of heaven, when in reality they were on the precipice of hell. Our Lord saw them in a most deplorable state. And again, Christ said in verse 17, He says, "You're poor, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind, and you're naked." You know, Christ knew them better than they knew themselves. Christ exhorted the church to capitalize on Him instead of their industry. Christ counsels Laodicea saying, "Buy of me gold tried of the fire, for the money that you're pouring or pursuing will not endure the heat." Christ is telling them that they are not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the very precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "What shall a you know?" We think of the text in Scripture, in the Gospels. "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Instead of their black glossy garments, the Lord was saying, put on my white robe of righteousness. It will cover your nakedness. It will cover your shame. It will cover your sin. Instead of your ointment that you're producing, heal your eyes with my eye salve that thou mayest really see. You know, the Lord said these things to them, though harsh it may sound, because Laodicea is His church. Laodicea was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. John describes the church as the golden candlestick. Christ, we know, cannot wink at sin. He is jealous of His church. He is jealous for His people. And He does not want to see His beloved church compromise worldly treasure, gain, pride, and religion for communion with Himself. He can't stand idly by and watch them go that way. So that's why our Lord said in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, we learn that, at least from this passage, the truth of the Word of God, when it says there in the Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Christ is our friend. Christ was the friend to the church in Laodicea. And He had to speak to them very directly. In their industry and prosperity, Laodicea did not know that the Lord had departed from their midst. I say that because the text that I want to leave with you this evening says that Christ was standing outside graciously, knocking and waiting for the church to invite Him in and receive His fellowship. Verse 20, Christ says to the church at Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Tonight, from that text of Scripture, I want to leave with you the theme, the gracious knock of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Christ knocks at the church's door for a great reason, because He knows that He is the one who is all sufficient. He is the one who can satisfy the needs of the church. And He wants the church to know that He is all sufficient, that He is satisfying to the church that invites Him in. As we consider all that here this evening, I say this for three reasons, and we're going to go through verse 20 here tonight. You know, Christ earnestly desires to fellowship with His church. It's His desire, it's His passion, it's His goal. You read here in verse 20, He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. We learn something of the Lord Jesus Christ as He is dealing with this church. We learn that the Lord is not passive, but rather He is very active. He doesn't sit idly by, but actually He takes just control of the reins, and He pursues His church with all of His strength and with all of His might. He wants to seek them in order that they might know His communion. You know, as I think of this text, I cannot help but think of the shepherd and who had the 99 sheep and the one that got astray. You know, remember that lost sheep and how the shepherd who left the 99 and diligently looked for his lost sheep that went astray? Here's a similar point. Laodicea did not even realize that they had gone astray and the Lord was not in their midst, and yet the Lord was graciously pursuing them and their fellowship. He went after them. He pursued them. You know, the Lord was not going to let His church go astray without making a concerted effort to fellowship with them. I say that because the first thing I notice here in our text is that Christ is at the door of the church. It simply says, "Behold, I stand at the door." You know, when I thought of this text, I could not help but to think, who or what else is standing at the church's door trying to get in? What else is out there trying to get into the church, hoping that someone will invite it in? You know, there are many things that are trying to get into the church of God and to have fellowship with the people of God. And the first thing that's outside the church's door is worldliness. Worldliness is knocking at the door and it wants entrance in. It wants somebody from the inside to bring it in, to invite it in, to make it a part of the fellowship. Worldliness is standing outside, desiring to get into the church. But also wickedness or sinfulness is wanting its entrance into the church. And it's wanting to be invited in by the people of God. You know, as I think of wickedness, as I think of worldliness, I couldn't help but think of a quote, and I'll share it with you. Actually, it's more of an illustration. Spurgeon said this, "If I had a brother who had been murdered, what would you think of me if I daily consorted with the assassin who drove the dagger into my brother's heart? Surely I too must be an accomplice in the crime. Sin murdered Christ. Will you be a friend too? Sin pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Can you love it?" As I think of what Spurgeon said there, let's apply it to worldliness. Let's apply it to wickedness. Can we consort with those two things daily? Can we bring it into the church? No way. But also, there's another thing standing outside the church's door trying to make its way in, and that's the World Council of Churches. If I can say it, it's ecumenism. Compromise. You know, the World Council of Churches wants or has compromised the gospel. They have associated themselves with Roman Catholics, with those who do not believe in the Word of God and the tenets of the faith that are presented in ecumenism, the World Council of Churches, wickedness, worldliness, all these things are trying to get into the church. All these things are against Christ, if I can say it that way. All these things are against His Word. You remember what our Lord said? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Our Lord said, "I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against Me." Why then do we want worldliness, wickedness, and the World Council of Churches in our fellowship? And all these things seek entrance, but praise be to God. Christ is also at the door wanting in, and it is Christ is who we need. Let's read verse 14. We hear, it says, "And unto the angel," or the minister of the church, "of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen." That's a name for Christ. "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." The Amen is standing outside the church and He's wanting in. He's knocking at the door. The verily, verily, the final word, the judge and the justifier. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 2 says, "God in these last days has spoken by His Son." That's who we want in the church. We want the prophet of God. We want the one who speaks on behalf of God in the church. We also want the one who is called faithful and true witness. Our dear sister this morning in Sunday school quoted from John chapter 1. We want the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, who is full of grace and truth. Because we know that Christ speaks the truth in love. He is speaking to His church here in love. We want the One who is the foundation of all things. You read there Paul's words in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "For by Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were created." That's who we want in the church. We want the Amen. We want the One who is faithful, the One who is a true witness. We want the One who is the foundation of all things. Let's leave worldliness. Let's leave wickedness. Let's leave the world council of churches outside. And let's not be bothered with those things. You know, Christ, not only is He standing at the door, but Christ desires to come in and He desires to have fellowship with the church. How do I know that to be true? Well, because His desires are threefold. Again, in verse 19, His desire is initiated by love. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." You know, if the Lord did not love His church, if the Lord did not love His people, and thank the Lord, He knows all of our weaknesses. He knows all of our sinfulness. He knows all about everything. He knows everything about us. And yet the Lord still loves us and He wants to have fellowship with us. His fellowship is initiated by love. You know, as I think of the initiation of the Lord in relation to His fellowship, it's the same in regards to His redemption. The Word of God says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend." John 3, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." As the Father loved me, so I loved you. You know, if this is true in redemption for our souls, if the Lord loved us all the way to the cross, He loves us so much. His sin to have fellowship with us. His desire to fellowship, it's initiated by love, it's marked by patience. Again, we learn something of our Lord. He's very, very patient with His people. Verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door." You know, the Lord was not rushed, but He's deliberate, He's patient. You know, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward who believe. And I also learn here that His fellowship, it grows stronger over time. Again, in verse 20, He says, "If any man hear My voice." You know, the Lord is not content to stand at the door and knock once or wait for a second and walk away. I don't know about you, but I used to do a lot of door knocking just to pass out tracts. And I was very timorous when it came to doing that ministry. And I would go up to a door and I would just knock on it really quietly. Oh, I didn't hear anything and walk away just because I didn't want to deal with anybody behind the door. Our Lord, He's not like that. He's standing patiently at the door. He's knocking. He's waiting. He's deliberately standing there, being patient. He's knocking and He's calling. And as He's doing all this, this leads me to my second point. Christ is waiting for our response. He's earnestly desiring to fellowship with His church, and now He's waiting for their response. And our Lord stood knocking. He stood calling the church in Laodicea, and He's telling them, "It's not too late to invite Me in." You know, I'm amazed to see how the Lord deals with His people. You know, Christ could have easily opened the door and barged, as it were, right on in. But he just waits. He knocks and he calls and he's wanting our response. Christ could, as I said, easily walk right on in. However, he did not. Christ makes the condition and he sets the onus, or if you could say it this way, the responsibility on the church, and he tells them, therefore, be zealous and repent. Turn from your complacency, turn from your indifference and your self-sufficiency, and embrace me again as your friend instead of keeping me at an arm's distance, keeping me away as if I were a stranger. Christ is telling the church here at Laodicea, and I think we can make the application. Anyone can respond to our Lord's knocking and to our Lord's calling. Again, he says in verse 20, if any man hear my voice. What an invitation this is. But also what a responsibility. As the Holy Ghost wrote here in verse 20, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There's a responsibility that the Lord has put upon the church to constantly invite the Savior in. The Lord does not intend our response to be difficult or hard. He knows us. Our Lord's not asking of us anything that is impossible to do. He just says, hear my voice. You know, John 10 and verse 4 says, only those who follow Christ hear his voice. And so let us then have the ears like Samuel when he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant hear. And the Lord says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door. Here's a metaphor that the Lord is using. Basically, the Lord's saying, invite me in. I'm jealous for your fellowship. Please invite me in. Don't leave me outside. Bring me in. There's a joy to responding to Christ's knock. Again, the text says, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, responding to Christ's knock means you will enjoy, first of all, his presence. His presence maketh the feast. Psalm 60 or 16 and verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. We want the Lord's presence. We want him here. We need him here. But not only will we have the Lord's presence if we invite him in, we'll have his fellowship. We'll commune with him as friend to friend. And this is what the believer is called to do. The calling of God is real when the believer has true fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son. We're called to fellowship with Christ. It's not an option. That's our calling. To enjoy the fellowship of our Christ. It was said the best remedy for a backslider or for a backslidden church is communion or fellowship with God. But there's a warning in this text. There's a danger for those who do not invite Christ into the church. Christ simply says, I will spew thee out. The church will no longer become a witness. Unfortunately, instead of the blood applied to the doorpost and to the lintel, Ichabod will be written above the church's door. The glory of the Lord has departed. The Lord's not here. The church will continue in its terrible condition. The church will continue to live in ignorance, living as the indictment says here, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked in the sight of Christ. And the church will not share in the Lord's glory. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. In other words, the church will not live in the wake of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll know nothing of victory if Christ is not here. It would be a terrible commentary for a church to reject Christ. I bring this message not because we're there, as it were, we're not in the position of Laodicea, I don't believe. But we bring this to our attention this evening to warn us not to get to the place where the church at Laodicea was. To be on our guard. To every Sunday, to every meeting that we come to this church, to bring Christ in. You know, let's not say like the church in Laodicea that we're self-sufficient and self-satisfying, but rather let us all continue as a church to say, like the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, before I close the meeting this evening, I think I would be completely and entirely remiss if I did not take advantage of these words and apply them to the heart of any who are outside of Christ here this evening. I don't know the heart. The Lord does. You know, though this is not a gospel text like John 3:16, yet nonetheless the application, I believe, is the same. Maybe you've come into the meeting and the door of your heart has been shut for a long time. Maybe it's never been opened to the Lord. Maybe it's been shut to the Lord's desiring to come in the fellowship with you. You know, Christ tonight is graciously knocking at your heart's door, pleading with you, invite me in that I can have fellowship with you, that I can commune with you as friend with friend. I trust tonight we'll all take this word, whether we're saved or lost, and we'll diligently write it upon the fleshy tables of the heart.